lesson today is taken out of the third chapter of the second book of Samuel. Last week, we left off speaking to you that there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And the house of David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. This civil war, which was carried on between David and Ishbosheth, lasted about 5.5 years. It was carried on with great moderation on the part of David, who did not go up with any intent to wipe out the house of Saul. But it was a long period of time that this war took place. This war, as I said last week, resembles likewise the war that is going on in the hearts of the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples. This war commenced when God pronounced that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. There we have spoken of two seeds, the seed of Christ and the seed of the devil. What seed do you belong to, my hearers? Do you know anything about a warfare going on in your souls? Or know ye nothing thereof? This warfare commences when God begins a good work of grace in a sinner's soul. Then there's an opposite principle laid in the sinner's heart, and that principle fights against the world, against sin, against the devil, against its own evil flesh. And this warfare is carried on continually. I would ask, what is having the upper hand by you? Has the flesh the upper hand, or has the spirit the upper hand in crucifying the flesh in all its affections and lust? What prevails, my hearers? I think some of my hearers will say, I must say, if this warfare is going on in me, I find that sin is too much for me. I find that the devil is too strong for me. I find I have no power, no might against the enemies that oppose me. In this warfare, we are like Jehoshaphat of old, who also had a great multitude coming up against him. And he said unto the Lord, in us there is no might against this great army that cometh up against us, but our eyes are upon thee. In this warfare, my hearers, we lose all our own strength. All when we set out by the grace of God, then we mean to prevail. We mean to crucify every affection and every lust. We mean to live holy, soberly, and righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Oh, we have such good intentions, and we set to work in our own strength to do these things. Have any of you begun to do this? And what have you experienced, my hearers? Have you experienced that sin was too strong for you? That this lust was too strong? That this corruption overpowered you continually? That finally you came to the conclusion and said, I'm fighting a losing battle. There's no use in me going on in this way. It's a lost matter with me. I wonder how many of my hearers know something about these things. Oh, it's something to be taught your weakness, your helplessness, my hearers. Oh, to be brought down before the feet of Christ and to beseech him that he would strengthen you with might in your inner man, and that he would fight against your enemies because you have no power against them. Oh, and when you are brought down to your wit's end and you know not what to do anymore, and he comes and he speaks a word of encouragement, he entreats you to continue on in this warfare, now that's a sign, that's a mark in your favor, my hearers, that he's on your side. and that your enemies will not prevail. And when this word comes, as king, and when he was accused of this fornication, he became very angry. He became wroth. What, he says, am I a dog's head, he says, that I've set you up as king, and I've done everything I possibly could for the house of Saul and for the friends of it, and now you accuse me of this thing with this woman? Oh, he became so angry that he said unto Ishbosheth that he would turn away from him, and that he would see to it that David would become king over all Israel. For he says, God has anointed him and appointed him to be king. Now this man, Ishbosheth, he did this in anger. He did this to get revenge upon Ishbosheth. This was not right, my hearers. Another thing with this man, Ishbosheth, he knew that David was supposed to be king, and he set up, Abner, he knew that David was supposed to be king, and he set up Ishbosheth in the place of him. So this man Abner, he was striving against his own conscience, he was striving against God, and he was striving likewise against God's servant David. I wonder how many of my hearers are striving against their conscience. How long have you been striving against it? Who is your king? Who is supposed to be your rightful king? Is not the Lord Jesus supposed to be your king? And who do you serve? Who are you striving against? Do you go over the top of the dictates of your conscience? You never listen to that voice within? You go on contrary to it, you are striving against God. You are striving against those things that are going on within you. And you are striving against the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I beseech you that thou would fall down before him, and that thou would submit unto him and beseech him to be king over you. Go not against your conscience, my hearers. This is what this man Abner did. And now he decides that he would do everything in his power to get David to reign over Israel from Dan unto Beersheba. And this man Abner, he sends messengers to David. He sends likewise messages to the various tribes, speaking unto them and saying, before you wanted David to be king over you, and you know God has anointed him and appointed him to be king, do it now. He's just the opposite now. He's a traitor to Ishbosheth. He forsakes him. And he, in turn, becomes one that desires that David should be king. And this man, Abner, is similar to a sinner who sends likewise messages unto the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may be king, that he may rule over her or him. Do you send messages like that, my hearers? Are you desirous to have Jesus king over you? Do you go in secret and beseech him to reign in your hearts, to subdue all your iniquities, and to give you to believe that he is your king? This Abner, he desired this of all the Israelites, that they would have David to reign over them. He seems to be sincere. He seems to be honest in this. He likewise sends messengers to David, seeking to make a league with him. And David, he said, on this condition, he says, will I make a league with you? He says, if you will send back to me Michal, my wife. This woman, Michal, she had been given to another man by her father. This man should have never taken her. He took David's wife, which was contrary to the law. And now David, he desired to have his wife back again. This was the woman that he had received of the king because he had slain so many Philistines. David, likewise, he would not want to be king over all Israel, except he had Saul's daughter, Michal, back with him to reign over Israel. This showed that David had love and affection for his wife. This teaches us, likewise, that where there are separations in marriages, they should come together again. They should be joined together and live together. Shall they expect the blessing of God upon their life? To live separated and to go away from each other and to commit fornication with others is contrary to God's word, and no blessing can ever rest upon it. But David then, he sent a message to Ishbosheth. It seems Abner was not willing or had no power to bring back Michal to him, but he sent the message to Ishbosheth. Now this woman was Ishbosheth's sister. And he went and he took her from her husband and brought her back and sent her to David. Abner brought her to David, but her husband, he followed after her, mourning and weeping after her. And now we find that Abner, he comes to Hebron to speak with David. And David receives him. And David makes a great feast for him. There were 20 men with Abner. And he spoke very good of Israel, and he spoke to David concerning that he would attempt to get all the people, that they would have him to reign, and that he would reign with all his heart's desire over all Israel. This man Abner, he makes a league with David, and he leaves David, and David sends him away in peace. Now we find that while this was taking place, Joab, the general in David's army, he had been out pursuing a troop. And when he came back with a great spoil. Who he had been pursuing, the Bible does not say. Commentary says he probably was pursuing the Amalekites. But when he came back, the people began to tell him what had taken place. How that Abner had come into the city of Hebron, and how that David had received him. David had made a feast for him. David had made a league with him. And now you know this man Abner, he had killed Joab's brother Asahel in war. And Joab, he held this against this man Abner. Oh, he was thirsting for the blood of this man, you may be sure of that. But likewise, when he heard that he had been with David and had made a league with him, this Abner, he was an elderly man, he was a general, and he had more qualifications to be a captain over the army than Joab did. And when Joab heard this, he was filled with jealousy likewise. And Joab, he went into King David, and he spoke unto David and said, "What meaneth this? Why did you let this man go away in peace? You know Abner, he came here to seek and to search out and to find things so that he will deceive you." Oh, he was so bold and impudent, this Joab. You would think that he was ruling instead of David. And you don't read that David gave him any answer. And he went out from the presence of David, and he sent messages after Abner. It seems that he sent them in the name of David. He required this man Abner to come back so that he could speak with him about certain matters. And of course, this Abner, he turned back from the well Sirah, and he came back to the city of Hebron. And when he came back, Joab took him aside into the gate, and Joab spake unto him, and as he was speaking unto him, He took a sword and he smote him under the fifth rib and he killed him. What an awful thing to do. So this Joab, he killed this general Abner. The man had no sword, he had no weapon with him. He was defenseless. And this was done in treachery. This was done in deceit. This Joab and his brother Abishai, who was an accomplice with him, they smote and killed this man Abner for the blood of Asahel, their brother. It was in revenge. And now, my hearers, when David heard thereof, David began to mourn. David was very sorry that something like this had happened to this man, Abner. He had no hand in this, and he spake immediately that he was free and clear from the blood of this man, Abner, but that the blood of this man would come upon the house of Joab and upon his father's house and upon all his seed. He placed a curse upon the house of Joab that certain diseases should come down upon them and should consume them. This man, David, he did not do right in this respect. You know, Joab and Abishai, they were his nephews. They were related to him. They were somewhat of his flesh. And now David, he should immediately taken this murderer, Joab, and had him killed. But he didn't. He was afraid of him. The fear of man possessed the heart of David. Instead of taking him and having him slain as he should have done, he would have had God's blessing upon it, and God would have seen to it that everything would have come out right. No, filled with fear, he did nothing to him. He just spake a curse out against him, and he left him. This man, Joab, he was a warlike man, a fearless man. He cared not about God or about man, as may be seen even in this matter with Abner. And now when David heard this, he immediately began processions to make a funeral for this man. And David, he followed the coffin himself, and they buried this man Abner in Hebron. And he commanded all the people to follow it and to weep and to mourn, because a great man and a prince had fallen in the land of Israel. This was true because Abner had been a wonderful general for Saul. And now when he had been sided with Ishbosheth, then likewise he had been a warlike man and had revealed much power and much ability to rule and to captain an army. And now they buried him in Hebron. Now, whether or not Joab went to this funeral, I don't know. I don't think he did. And I don't think that he mourned either, although he was commanded by David to do so. I can't see how he could, because he had sought revenge and he had obtained it in killing this Abner. And now when this was known, Ishbosheth, who was king over most of Israel, he heard that Abner was dead, and he was greatly troubled. And the people likewise. They didn't know what to do. Abner had been trying to get them to come under the reign of David, and now Abner was dead. What should they do? And this man Ishbosheth, as I said, he didn't seem to have the ability to reign, and likewise, he seemed to be a lazy man. For instead of being with the army or being with the council and laying plans what they should do, he went to sleep around noontime on a bed in his own house. Now, in most of these countries where it's very hot, they do lie down at certain times in the middle of the day. But the commentary says there was no need for him to lay down, because in that country it didn't get that hot. that people had a custom of laying down around noontime. But he went and he laid down on a bed. And now these people were all troubled and didn't know what to do. And this man, Ishbosheth, he had two servants. One's name was Benaiah and the other name was Rechab. And Jonathan, he had a son called Mephibosheth. When news came that the Philistines were prevailing over the Israelites, then we find that this maid that took care of this son picked him up and tried to escape from the Philistines. And as this young boy was running, he fell and he became lame on his both feet. This young man, Mephibosheth then, a son of Jonathan, who would most likely be the one that would rule, he couldn't rule. He had been crippled in this respect by a fall. This teaches us likewise, my hearers, how wonderful it is that you and I have the use of our limbs, that we can walk and that we can use our arms. This good God in heaven above, he takes care of us even in the state of infancy. When we know not him and think not about him, then his eye yet is upon us. How many young children do suffer accidents when they are young and they have the consequences of them all through their life? That you don't have something like that, who have you to thank for? No one else but God. How many young people in the time in which we live, and also years ago, have been stricken with paralysis? How many have arms they can't use, feet that are clumps, they drag them along with them? Why don't you have such things, my hearers? The goodness of God over you, over me, that we have yet what we have. Oh, we have so many reasons to be thankful before God. How many falls have you had? How many times was you in danger and you escaped and you are still well? Oh, may you say how good God has been to me, even naturally and providentially. Oh, may you give him the honor for what you are even physically to this day. This young man, Mephibosheth, he had to be a cripple the rest of his life. The goodness of God, my hearers, over us, when we are infants. And now we find that these two servants of Ishbosheth, Benaiah and Rechab, they came in the heat of the day into the king's palace. And they came in as if they would fetch wheat. It was customary to pay the soldiers who were in the battles and who were under the dominion of the kings to pay them with corn and with wheat. They didn't get paid with money like our soldiers do, but that's the way they paid them. Even the Roman army was paid with corn and with wheat. And now they made a pretense of coming into this palace because the king always kept this corn crib and this wheat chamber right near his place where he abode. And they came in, and as they came in, they carried bags with them. And they seen the king laying on his bed, and they went to the king and they slew him. They murdered him in cold blood. Two of his own servants, two of the men that came from his own city. Oh, how awful it went in those days, my hearers. Of course, it don't go any better today. There are plenty of murderers taking place that you and I don't know anything of and how it goes. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Every sort of sin is in your heart and in my heart. And all that we don't murder somebody, you got God to thank for too, because it's in your heart. If you're in a fit of anger and you lose your temper, you never know what you might do. But these two men, they did this with an eye to receive a reward and to become somebody in David's court. They slew this man, Ishbosheth. And they cut his head off, and they put his head in one of these bags that they were going to put the wheat in. And that's how they got away from the palace without being noticed, and they went to King David. They came to Hebron. And they said unto David, here is the head of the son of thine enemy Saul. The Lord has revenged the death of Saul upon this man. In other words, they believed that God was using them to avenge all the evil that Saul had done to David in his life. These men, they thought now to receive a reward of David. They thought surely David would take this kindly. They thought surely they would be put in a good position now. But oh, how different were they received than that they thought. For David immediately spake unto them and said, as this man that came to me out of the army of Saul told me that Saul was dead and that he had slain him, and as I took him and slew him, so likewise you too, who have slain an innocent man upon his bed, how much more shall I take your life from off this earth? David, he intended to be a righteous man, a just man, and to reveal this in all his actions and in all his rulings over the people. And now he commanded that they take these two men and they cut off their arms and their legs, and they hang their arms and their legs over the pool in Hebron. They didn't hang their whole body there because that was contrary to the law. But they hung their legs and their arms. This was put there for an example to anyone else that would ever attempt to murder someone as these two men did. They thought to do this so that David likewise would have the opportunity to reign over all Israel, and that he would give his consent to what they had done. But they found that he did not. David, he was to become king over all Israel, but not that way. Abner was a wicked man. Abner intended to help David, but God didn't want Abner either to help David. David was to become king, but in God's way. And therefore these men, they've done an awful thing. And so it will go with everyone that thinks that by killing other people, they can advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. By persecution and by murder and by doing things contrary to the word of God, many sects of religions have tried to prevail upon earth. And when you read the books of the martyrs, you find how many people suffered and died because for their faith, contrary to the word of God in Christianity. For Christianity does not teach us to persecute and to murder people so that Christ's kingdom should be advanced. And that is what these two men done, so that David's kingdom would be advanced. And now they suffered that they likewise were slain for what they had done. And now, my hearers, the way was open for David to become king. God opened the way for him. He waited a long time to be king. And maybe he thought he never would become king at one time, but God placed him now in the position that he would become king. For now we find that all the elders of Israel, they came to Hebron, and they spake unto him and said that he it was that went in and out before them and had fought against the Philistines for them, and now they desired him to be king over them. And they took him and they anointed him the third time to be king over all Israel. He reigned 7.5 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. He reigned then 40 years as king over the Jewish people. God then fulfilled his promise unto David. And if you have a promise, my hearers, and you've been waiting maybe a long time, it appears as if the promise will never be fulfilled. This God who promised David that he would set him on the throne, he placed him there in due time. As he promised you that you likewise will be before his throne, and that he will accept you, and you looking forward to the fulfillment of it. There is a day coming when he will receive you and pick you out of that vast multitude and give you that you likewise will be with him in his kingdom. David then, he begins to reign over all Israel. And we find that he goes up to the city of Jerusalem. And in this city you have the Jebusites, and these people, they dwelt in this city, and they thought they were so fortified and so protected that David would never be able to take that city. And they said, unless that David kills the blind and the lame, then only would he be able to take this city. In other words, they thought they were so strong and so fortified, all they had to do was set blind men and lame men to protect the city. He'd never be able to enter into it. But we find that David did. He entered into this city and took the stronghold of Zion, and it became the city of David. And David, he speaks about the lame and the blind. Are these people the Jebusites? Some commentaries say that they set images of lame men and of blind men on the walls as to tell David, you'll never enter in here. The people like that are lame and blind, you couldn't even overcome them to get into this city. And therefore David, he says in this chapter that they were hated of his soul, the lame and the blind. That does not mean that David hated the lame and the blind people, but that he hated the images that they had. And he went into that city and he destroyed their images. And he took this city, and that is where David reigned, in Jerusalem. And then David goes out and fights against the Philistines. He has 3 battles with them, and each time he inquires of God whether he should go up and fight against them. And each time God answers him and says that he should. God directed him. He acknowledged God in all his ways. And God gave him the victory over the Philistines. And David then, he is the king, the rightful king, placed upon the throne of Israel. And we find likewise now that David, he is this glorious king that the people like. For he has found favor in the sight of all these people, and they all love him, and they all obey him. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns as king in heaven above. And if you are a subject of him, then you likewise will love him, and you will want to obey him in all his ways, and in all what he speaks of in his precious word. And now David, he desires likewise to take the ark of God, which was 70 years in the land of Kirjath-Jearim, to bring that ark back into the city of Jerusalem. So many years had gone by that this ark had been in this territory. And now David, he desired that he would bring it back into Jerusalem. This ark was a wooden chest, 3 foot 2 inches long, and 2 foot 3 inches high, and 2 foot 3 inches wide. It was just a plain wooden chest. On the top of this ark there was a seat called the mercy seat, and on the top of this mercy seat there was cherubims. They were as angels looking at each other. This ark, when it was placed in the Holy of Holies, the high priest went in and he offered a sacrifice, and God spake from above this ark, above the mercy seat, and gave answers unto the people what to do. And now this ark had been so long in this territory, and now we find David taking 30,000 men, and he goes up to bring this ark back to the city of Jerusalem. According to the law, the priests were to carry this ark. It wasn't very heavy, they could easily carry it. But we find that David took a cart, and he took oxen, and they placed the cart, this ark on the cart, and the oxen took it on its way back to Jerusalem. We find there were two men, one Ahio and the other one was Uzzah. They were not priests according to the commentary, but they assisted in bringing the ark up to Jerusalem. And now as they were taking this ark up, David was playing on all sorts of instruments made of fir wood, harps and psalteries, and every so many spaces they would stop and offer sacrifices unto God. It was a time of great joy and of great happiness for the people and likewise for David, for everything was in this ark. This ark contained the manna, the pot of manna, and contained the rod that Aaron had used and had budded, and also the tables of the testimony were inside of this ark. Everything of a religious nature which the Jews had been given from God was concentrated in this ark. And therefore, they brought this ark up with great joy and with great happiness. This ark is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the priest went in and ministered and sacrificed and spake unto God above this ark, and God answered him, so likewise the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that great ark, and to him do the people of God come. They plead before him, and he gives answers in their hearts, and he speaks to the welfare of their immortal souls. And now as they're carrying this ark up, something happens in the midst of all the joy and all the happiness that's going on, and we find that these oxen, whether they stumbled or whether they kicked the cart that the ark was on, anyway, it shook. And this man, Uzzah, he stretched out his hand so that the ark would not fall off the cart. He'd done it on the impulse of the moment. The commentary says this man was very familiar with the ark. He had taken care of it, and he knew so much about it, and he was so proud about it. And now when these oxen did this, he immediately took hold of it to stop it from falling off the cart. And as he did this, God spake and struck him dead, right on the spot where he put his hand out to hold the ark from falling off the cart. To me and you, we would say, well, why did God do that? He was going to do a good deed, wasn't he? And to David likewise, it made David very angry. He was very dissatisfied with God that he had done this unto Uzzah. The meaning of this and the contents of it, my hearers, we will speak about next week, the Lord willing. Our time is gone. That's all for today.